the power of thy saving blood, we ask it. Amen. Praise God. In Isaiah chapter 21, we were reading about the fall of Babylon. And of course, I always parallel these verses to what's going on in our country. We have to. The world hasn't ended yet. Evil still abounds everywhere. And where iniquity doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And God giveth grace to the humble. So we're glad to hear that. But all around us, the world is beginning to crumble. The earth is waxing old like a garment, the Bible tells us, and we'll get into that later in Isaiah. And we are seeing a general deterioration of morals, of ethics, of everything that's good and godly. It seems to be looked upon and frowned upon by all the things around us. Even people that, and it surprises us sometimes, people in authority that should have sense seem to have no sense at all. And I'll tell you, it's a real strange thing. You know, I just heard today about Dr. Jack Kevorkian, Dr. Death. You've all heard of him? Well, now he came out and said, well, I feel sorry for these people that are dying of these terminal diseases, so I'll just off them. I invented this little machine, and I hook it up, and what it does is sodium pentothal comes into them, and then they get real drowsy and sleepy, and then we use the potassium chlorate to stop their heart. See, that's what he does. He likes doing that. He enjoys it because he is a ghoul, because he is a demon-possessed man who loves to watch people die. And people let him get by with that, the general population out there, because, well, he's really helping people. They're in pain, they're suffering, and so he can kill them, see? You know, I wonder what they think if he just took a gun and blew them away. I mean, what's the difference? But anyway, I heard that just today, within this past week, he killed a woman who had, what do they call that disease where they're tired all the time? Chronic fatigue, yes. Chronic fatigue syndrome. In other words, it's not terminal. No, it's not terminal at all. What you will see before long is people come along and say, I just want to die, and then because I'm depressed or whatever, and he'll kill them. See, this is, and he's getting by with it. They can't prosecute the guy, no matter what court they put him in. In fact, in Michigan, they tried to prosecute him. This prosecuting attorney was really after him. And those are the kind of people they should go after. See, they're wasting all their time on people who really shouldn't be prosecuted. Somebody who really should get it, they don't do it. In fact, this prosecutor went after him to such an extreme that he was voted out in the next election. I mean, people actually want this guy to keep going. I mean, that's how far gone we are as a society. It's really awful, isn't it? This guy's out there, he can hook up a machine that'll kill people, just knock them off, and he runs around from one to the next. He is a serial killer. There's no other way to put it. But anyway, that is only one example of what's going on out there in society. Now, Dieter was asking prayer for children going back to school. They really need it, because in some of the classes that they teach, now mind you, you can't have religion in a school, but they can have prayers to Buddha, right? They can go out to the cemetery and have death education class. You knew they did that, didn't you? Death education. Well, they gave them a sex education and spread venereal disease far and wide. So now they've got death education. They have them write their own obituary as if they're going to die. They teach them that if you ever become a burden to society, it's your duty to offer yourself, you know, to die, to just be taken out of the picture so you don't burden other people. This is the kind of junk that they're inserting into their brains. And it's really, really getting rough out there. I don't know if you're aware of all the things. They bring in witches to lecture these children. What do we have before us? This is Babylon. It's Babylon. It's Egypt. It's all the ancient empires all over again, all brought together for the last days, a big reunion of every evil empire, of all the evil spirits. And they seem to love the United States because it has been given over to this sort of thing. And I'm amazed every day at what I'm running into. But Dr. Death is out there, and now people aren't even terminal, and he's offing them. Well, it's really insane. There's a spiritual insanity out there. There is such a thing, you know, a spiritual insanity. And I think that's what's going on, because the Bible says that when people drink of the cup of Babylon, it says the nations become mad. And you sometimes try to figure out and find the logic in things, and there isn't any. And it just gets real confusing. So this is the kind of thing that was going on back here in the time when the Bible was written, and it parallels our day, doesn't it? Very, very closely. Because you've got the same devils, I keep saying that, same unclean spirits still at work. Same devils, different people. That's the way it is. And in fact, we were talking about the idolatry of Babylon in verse 9, and of course it says, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken under the ground. And then the prophet suddenly cries out, "Oh, my threshing and the corn of my floor, which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you." Why does he cry out, "Oh, my threshing and the corn of my floor"? It's indicating that the harvest would be hit, that the food would be destroyed, that there would be a problem somehow with the food, with the production of it, with the obtaining of it. And by the way, if you haven't figured it out yet, our lovely government, and I say that with tongue in cheek, is making big plans to interfere with the food supply. In fact, they're doing a lot of strange things with it. Oh, by the way, I'm sure if you read this in the newsletter, you know this, but it won't be long and you won't need to get vaccines anymore, because we don't take them. I don't know what any of you do, but we don't let anybody stick any needles in us. And I think it's foolish to ever let anybody stick a needle in you, because you don't know what's in it. And the person administering it doesn't know what's in it. It's a matter of total trust and faith in the person who sent that stuff, whether it was Eli Lilly or Squibb or whoever sent the stuff and came up with this. And if you knew what was in there, you especially wouldn't take it. But all this kind of stuff is going on in the world, and what they're doing now is they're taking and genetically engineering fruit and potatoes, and they're genetically engineering these things so that they have vaccines built right into the structure of the plant itself. So when you eat it, you're becoming immunized. They said their only concern, though, and this will be coming out within a few years, they'll have these. You can eat a banana, and suddenly you're immunized against all the flu and all this and that. And you might think, that sounds good. I hope you're not that naive. But what they're actually doing is they're saying, well, we don't know what impact it'll have on the immune system of the person. But that is secondary. We're going to have to probably start growing our own produce before long. I don't know how long the Lord's going to wait. But I know he's coming soon. I know he'll take care of us, and I'm not worried about it. But we have to get to a place where we completely trust and believe in him beyond all fear and beyond any apprehension, so that our faith can be perfected. We've got to be strong in the Spirit and strong in the Word, because they're going to throw everything at us that they possibly can. And we've got to stand up and stand in the presence of the Lord and do what's right and do what's good in his sight, and then everything will work out. For an example, When Babylon fell, there was one man there who could stand tall and, in fact, went right into the next empire, and that was Daniel. Remember? The whole empire fell, but he remained. He did that which was right and good in the sight of God. And besides, if you're a little edgy about this whole thing, remember this. Jesus told us very clearly in Matthew chapter 13 that God would come, he'd send his angels, and they would sever the wicked from among the just. Somehow, God's going to come in and take the wicked people away from the just. He's going to draw a line of demarcation. He's going to separate them. I really don't know how, but he's going to do it. One of the things that's happening is all of the churches are uniting, aren't they? We've seen it happening for a long time. Ecumenism. The church is all uniting and uniting on a basis not of truth, not of fortitude for the Word of God, but based on compromise. You give a little, we'll give a little. We all believe in the same God. Oh, no, we don't. But they think they do. And they're willing to unite on that basis. And I think what's happening is the wicked are being united into one camp. They're all unifying. And then you're going to see a separation. And it's the angels of God that do it. It's coming. If you read Matthew 13, you'll see that. Amen. The secret rapture doctrine that you hear about, where the good people are all whisked off up into the sky. You've heard that one, haven't you? That's opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches it's the wicked that are taken away from the just. And the people of God remain firm and strong. Then shall they shine in the kingdom of their Father, it says. Remember? We should probably study that sometime. It's in Matthew chapter 13. Tells the whole story. So the wicked are being unified into one camp, and they think it's a great thing. They've got their promise keepers, and they've got all the Catholic-motivated ecumenical programs and renewals and revivals and all this kind of stuff, and they're all pulling together into one big unit, a one-world church, and a one-world government, everything, one world, one world, one world. My Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I believe that. That's why I'm here tonight, because I believe that. So what you've got here, and what we're studying tonight in Isaiah, is there is a cry going out. Horrible times had come, or were coming, or were already beginning. And this caused a great burden on the prophet. He saw this, and it stunned him as to how bad it would become. Now, in the 11th verse, it says, the burden of Duma, he calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Interesting here, isn't it? Who is Duma? What is Duma? What is Seir? This is the land of the Idumeans, Duma. The Idumeans were the Arab people, descendants of Ishmael. They lived up in the high areas, up in the mountains. And this all, they fell also. When Babylon fell, they also fell. And he's mentioning here their sin. Their sin was their pride. And we'll get to that later. He'll bring this up. But notice there's a parallel here. Something very interesting that fits right into our day today. The burden of Duma, he calleth to me out of Seir, which is the mountainous region that they lived in, near Israel. The cry goes out twice. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? There are supposed to be watchmen watching to see what's happening. Right? Supposed to be keeping our eyes open, looking, searching, trying to figure out what's happening, trying to hear from God in prayer. Because prayer is a two-way conversation. If you listen real good in your heart, he'll speak to you. And you'll hear what he says. But where are the watchmen? Well, they're busy raising money to build Bible schools and Bible colleges. And they're busy bringing in rock groups in order to bring in enough people to fill the benches they've got. And they're busy having ice cream socials and pie-eating contests and all this kind of, you know, the bingo. And all this kind of nonsense churches are involved in. Houses of merchandise, fundraising projects. You know, they spend all their time raising money, and for what? You ever wonder what they're going to do with the money if they get it? Do you realize that there was a Baptist organization that actually made the statement it costs $37 to save a soul? What they did is they counted up all the people that made a decision for Christ, which is impossible. Let me qualify that. You and I cannot make a decision for Christ, can we? If he doesn't make a decision for us, we're out. Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you. Amen. He is the one who calls. We are the chosen, not the choosing. I want you to understand that. I've been through that before. I've mentioned it before, but I have to keep reminding us. What the Baptists have done, they counted up all the heads, all the decisions. They figured up how much money they spent to get the people in there. It was simple division, and it came to $37. So they said it cost $37 to save a soul. Well, then when that preacher drives his Buick or Cadillac or Mercedes home and goes into his $250,000 house, think of all the souls he's putting in hell because he's got that house and he's got that car. I mean, if you want to take it and have it simple, $37 a soul, isn't it ludicrous? The Apostle Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." But he could sure preach. And Jesus gave him the keys to the kingdom. But his wallet was empty, if he had one. Or his little cloth bag or whatever. But it didn't take that, did it? He was still able to get the job done. Remarkably better than people of today. Why? Faith was there. The power of God was there. Not this other nonsense. Watchmen, where are the watchmen? Look at all the churches, all over the place. Every little town's got several. What's going on in them? Where are the preachers? Why aren't they crying out? Why aren't they pointing out what's going on right here and right now? Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? Listen to the answer of the watchman, verse 12. The watchman said, "The morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come." That's quite an answer, isn't it? What of the night? What of the night? Oh, the morning's coming. You mean I cried out there and walked outside all the way over to where he could hear me just to get an answer like that? Of course the morning's coming. You see the point here? They don't know anything. Watchmen, what of the night? The morning's coming, and then the night's coming, and then of course the morning will come, and then the night will come. Every day is the same, but it's all going to end. The Lord is coming. The morning's coming, the night is coming, the morning's coming. People ever tell you, they've been saying that for years, but the sun keeps coming up in the morning. Same attitude, isn't it? Faithless, it's always going to be this way. There's nothing to really watch for. The morning will come when it will come. But there is an invasion of an antichrist spirit, and the watchman should be crying out saying, "Look what they're doing. Watch out for this. There's danger over here. Beware, be cautious." You know what I'm trying to say? But this is what's going on in our day, just as it went on back there. And that's why the Idumean people were overcome. Remember, there were people of Israel in all these lands too. That's why you have these prophecies going forth. And notice what he says. If you will inquire, inquire. Inquire ye. Go ahead and ask. And he says, return. Come. Well, that's interesting too. In other words, what are they telling these people that go to church? Well, just keep coming to church. You'll be all right. Just come sit down there and you put your time in. You are in service. And if you sit there, God will see you sitting there, and that will ensure that you go to heaven. Shake the preacher's hand, sign the little book, join up. You might as well shake a donkey's tail and write your name on the barn door. Do just the same. Signing up any little church book or any, it's not going to save your soul. There's only one who can save or destroy. And it says both in one verse, save or destroy. Thank God if people will leave dead religion, if they'll turn away from the doors of hell, the bail box down the street with the crosses in front of it. We got one right down there. It shows Peter holding these keys like this, you know, on the side of the building. Because they claim that their church is built on Peter, on his skeleton, on his bones. I'll tell you, the one I'm a part of is not built on any dead man. Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. He's not dead. That grave's empty. They couldn't kill Christianity because they couldn't find the body. That's all they would have had to do is find the body and it would have been over. But they couldn't. The grave was empty. And the Pharisees paid the guards to say the disciples stole him away, remember? You know, the rabbis still teach that. They teach all these little Jewish kids. Oh yeah, the disciples came and stole him away. And they teach them a lot of other things too. They tell these little stories about one man who crossed every river in the world and visited every prostitute in the world. But when he died, he still went to heaven because he did not commit the one unforgivable sin of becoming a Christian. That's what they teach these little Jewish children. In other words, go to every whore in the country and you can still make it, but just don't ever become a Christian. And they're the chosen people? You've got to ask, where are the brains? Wouldn't you like to just unscrew the top of people's heads and get a big jug of common sense and just pour it in there? Because if you can't, it doesn't work that way. Either it's revealed from heaven or they don't have it. Okay. So this is why they fell. This is why this country is falling. It's been designed to fall. And then he says the burden upon Arabia. In the forest in Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye traveling companies of Dedanim, the inhabitants of the land of Tema. These are princely tribes in Arabia, descendants of Ishmael. The inhabitants of the land of Tema brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented with their bread him that fled. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, and from the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of an hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fall. Again, the Arab Empire, including the Idumeans, including the Egyptians, including the Ethiopians, we studied about that, all of those areas would crumble and fall apart. They would be destroyed, they would be conquered because of the sins, because of the idolatry. And if Israel still remained in them, they were to come out, weren't they? They weren't to stay among those people. Do we hear the same cry in the New Testament? Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her plagues. And it says in verse 17, and the residue of the number of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar, shall be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. So that deals with that particular thing. Now let's continue on here. in the 22nd chapter. I don't think we can finish this whole chapter, but we'll get a good start into it. The burden of the valley of vision. What aileth thee now? There's a question. What aileth thee now? That thou art wholly gone up to the housetops. Well, that's an interesting little verse there, but let me come back to that. Thou that art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. Now watch this closely. Thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. What's happening here? He says, the burden of the valley of vision. What aileth thee now? Something's wrong. We know that where there is no vision, the people perish, right? Why are these people gone up to the housetops? Which, of course, means what are they trying to do? They're trying to escape from something. See, the housetops, you have to understand how the cities were back then. The houses were built inside the wall, alongside the wall. Remember Rahab the harlot, how she was able to let the spies down out the window and down over the wall? So generally, if a city were being attacked, the way you would escape is to go up on the roof of your house and over the wall. He's saying, why are you all going up on there's this trouble. There's a stir somewhere. And yet, it's not, these people are dying, but they're not slain with a sword. And they're not dead in battle. What is killing our nation? Right now, sure, we have street fights out there, but by and just at large, in general, what is killing our people? Complacency. Apathy. Swallowing the lies, deceits, and temptations of the devil that they can do all kinds of things and get by with it. That you can go out and you can prostitute yourself, or you can go out and you can do drugs, or you can go out and you can guzzle alcohol, whatever you want to do, and somehow you're going to be okay. They're not killed in battle, or they're not killed with a sword, but they're dropping like flies. Why? Because they're deceived. Deceived. Trained to not understand. Have forgotten how to think. Have been told what to think. Following the advice, well, just for an example, some of you, I know you've given you that tape, Dead Doctors Don't Lie. In fact, Bill gave me a video. I didn't know there was a video of that, but I've got it now, so I want to watch that. I'm kind of excited about watching that. On that tape, Dr. Wallach said that there were, I believe it was 300,000 people a year are killed by doctors. 300,000, not from failed procedure necessarily, but actually killed by the doctor. Not that they just, you know, succumbed, but the doctor did something to them, misprescribed something, overdosed them, whatever he did. 300,000 a year. That's a lot of people. We've got other situations out there. There's danger everywhere you look. People are dying of their own apathy. They're digging their own graves. They're listening to the seducing spirits. And doesn't the Bible say in the last days there would be seducing spirits? You can read that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 or 2 Timothy chapter 3. It'll tell you all about the seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. And people listen to that. People are listening to the soundtrack of Satan. All the different kinds of worldly music that are out there. The soundtrack of, they can't function without that soundtrack. They got to have the headphones on or their whole body shuts down. That's because they don't have a brain left anymore. They are on remote control. Yeah. And to listen to some of that kind of stuff, to listen to what they're listening to, they might just as well take the other end of those headphones and plug it into a microwave oven and push the switch because their brain is fried. And they can't think. And I work at a university and I hear it all the time. I hear it coming out of the headsets. It's loud in the room from the headsets. You know what the headsets are for? So other people aren't disturbed. But they got that turned up so high with that pounding bass. Do you know what that does to a human body? You know what that does to the rhythm of your heart? But it's the soundtrack of the devil. Oh yes, he's a music maker, all right. Remember Ezekiel 28? What was formed in him in the day he was created? Remember? Did you ever see that? Hold on to your page. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. Speaking of the devil, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast, past tense, wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now, what's interesting about that is talking, we're identifying it as the devil. But now, back up to verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald and the carbuncle, and gold. See, the devil loves jewels and gold. And there are a certain people that work for him that love them too. Well, who runs all the jewelry stores? Well, yeah. If the shoe fits, you got to wear it, huh? Watch this now, though. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, there's your music, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Satan, as Lucifer, was created with music in him. And it must have been beautiful in heaven. He was filled, a being filled with music. But when he was cast out, being filled with iniquity, he still had music. Now, what did he do with it? Well, he gave some to the Beatles. He gave some to the Rolling Stones. He gave some to Elvis. He gave some to the Dave Clark Five. He gave some to the Bee Gees. He deals them out like a deck of cards, doesn't he? He deals out his talent. He gave his music away. It's become the soundtrack of the entire world. That's why people can't think. In the old days, you used to go to the library and they said, quiet, people are trying to think. They're trying to read. So be quiet. Nowadays, they all sit there with their headphones on while they read. And the reason for that is because they have become hooked. They are addicted to this stuff and they can't live without it. And if you don't think so, try and take it away from them and watch the tantrum that'll follow. Barb?
Well, if you say with the rest of the music and things, and he was created, well, it says that he was perfect in his ways from the day that he was created until he was healed.
Yes, he was perfect in his ways until iniquity was found in him. That is the origin of all iniquity. It found its way in through pride. He started to look to himself as being great. Decided he would be equal to God. That doesn't work. He was the anointed cherub, the highest of all the archangels. But then when he went into rebellion because of his iniquity, he wanted to be like God. And of course, nobody, not even the Pope, can do that. He just tells everybody he is. Did you know that? Look at the dictates of Hildebrand, canon law. What does it say about the Pope? It says he is crowned with a triple crown, King of Heaven, King of Earth, King of Purgatory. He can have the purgatory if he wants, but he is, because that doesn't exist. But he is not King of Heaven, and he's not King of the Earth. Well, amen. What blasphemy. Oh, let me correct that. I always like to remind people there is a purgatory. Remember the priest's pocket? That's purgatory. It's the only purgatory there is, a priest's pocket. Okay. So what you've got going on here is people are succumbing, they're falling, not in battle, but to a system of society, a way of life that is taking them far from God and eventually killing them. That's what he's talking about here. And what is it described as? Thou that art full of stirs. I think we live in a society that's stir crazy. They can't sit still. They can't settle down. I was driving, where was I? I think someplace in Oshkosh. I don't remember where. Pulled up by a restaurant, and there was one of these drive-in restaurant places. And there were some young people in there, and they were just going like this, you know. And you know how they do? Just boogieing like that. And I could see, I was outside. And they're standing near this jukebox, and they were just going like this. And just to watch them, you thought, what spirit took them? They'd jerk in their head and jerk in their shoulders. Something had them. Something had them. There's a reason why people react like that. And it's really something to see when you can't hear any music. If you're outside and you see it going on, you think, boy, something took them for a ride. So it is. Thou art full of stirs. Huh? Gotta have action. Gotta have people in motion. Gotta have something going on all the time. Why, who would waste a good night sleeping? I'll tell you something. I know when I was 15 or 16, I liked to stay up late too. But now that I'm 46, I think one of the most valuable things in this whole world is a good, peaceful, restful night's sleep in a cool, air-conditioned bedroom on a soft pillow. And in a little while, I intend to do that very thing and sleep in the presence of God with all my might. It's a wonderful thing. God didn't make us to be creatures of the night to crawl around and find our way around by smell and feel. When it's dark, you're supposed to wind down. But some of these people are so stir crazy, they can't sit still because the spirit's got them. They're all stirred up. They got to stay up late. They got to stay up till 3 in the morning. They got to get with it. Got to do something. Got to make phone calls. Got to get phone calls. Got to do this. Got to do that. Can't go to bed. Why, I'd be a real, you know. Yeah, I know when I was in high school, they had this little saying, early to bed and early to rise, and your girl goes out with other guys. You know. And they're so afraid of this thing. <They're>, Tim?
I was always taught one that always be all about with the Eagles.
All right. That's good. Yeah, that's good. Okay. So, yeah, it's really something to behold. But isn't it true? I mean, people can't settle down. They say New York comes alive at night. And because New York comes, I'm just saying this now, Arnie, we got 5 weeks from tomorrow and that plane takes off. Next week I pick up the boarding passes. Yes, oh yes. But you see, there's two kinds of people. You got the business people. During the day, they're all out there. All those scallywags are scalping everybody at their banks and businesses. And there are more banks per square inch in New York than you just wouldn't believe it. There's foreign banks. There's this bank. There's that bank. And every one of them has a good Irish name, like Goldman Sachs And, you know, these they're all owned by the same kind of people, put it that way. No, they're not Irish. I'm being facetious. But you go up the street, Broadway, Avenue of the Americas, any of these streets, bank after bank after bank after bank. It's just amazing. On Wall Street, there's Rockefeller's big Bank of New York, and it looks like a cathedral. It looks religious. It's got the big, the door comes to a point, just a huge door, and it's just, it looks like some kind of a big temple of doom to me. And right one block down is the New York Stock Exchange. So we got a lot of praying to do, Arnie, and we get out there, we'll really pray. Amen. But yeah, it's just amazing. There are two kinds of life. You got during the day, you got all these scallywags out there. Then at night, people go inside, they lock the 11-12 locks they got on their door, and some of them drop these metal, special metal doors that are kind of roller. They'll drop those down. They'll have bars in the windows. And then you got another kind of life that comes out. And it's unbelievable. You don't even want to be out to see it. What a place. But this holds true in a lot of cities. Nightlife. A city that's full of stirs. A tumultuous city. But watch this. A joyous city. People are dying. There's tumults. There's stirring going on. And they're enjoying it. Now, I will tell you what the Bible tells you. There is pleasure in sin for a season. But when it's over, it's curtains for you. You end up with nothing. Nothing but the heinous, ungodly laughter of the wicked spirits that used you to the fullest. All right? All thy rulers are fled together. They are bound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from far. Now, what is happening here? All of these leaders of this one world government system are bound together, aren't they? They're all in the same setup there. Wicked spirits have taken over them, control them. Of course, they seem to enjoy it for a while. But it goes on and says, "Therefore said I, look away from me, I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people." Look what they're doing to people. Isaiah is saying, "I will weep bitterly." Do you realize what a different nation this would be if they weren't pulling all this stuff on us? Dr. Stuart Crane was saying that his father was the biggest real estate developer in Detroit, Michigan, back in the late 1920s, early 1930s. And he ran his whole multi-million dollar business out of a 10-cent notebook, and there wasn't any income tax. And there was a 1% property tax. Do you know what kind of paperwork you got to do to set up a lemonade stand nowadays? What you have to comply with? Oh, I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me. Don't try to tell me it's okay, it's okay. Because look what's happening. The daughter of my people is literally being spoiled, which here means raped. Isn't that awful? For it is a day of trouble and of treading down and of perplexity. By the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountains. See, what's happening is God is just giving this thing over to let it run its course. Just like he did back here. And Elam bare the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. And it shall come to pass that the choicest valley shall be full of chariots. Anymore. Do you ever run into people like that? There's no fight in them. I'll just let it happen. What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? They're defeated already. There's no real need for the chariots. They're all set in array, but the battle's already over by forfeit. And I'm talking spiritual things here now. I hope you understand that. We need to fight the enemy, all the wicked spirits, all the things he's doing. And he discovered the covering of Judah. And thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. In other words, the cities are all completely, shall I say, cooked. The only defense is to get out of the cities. Here he's talking about the armor of the house of the forest. Isn't that interesting? And that's out of the city. Ye have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many. And ye gathered together the waters of the lower pool. And ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. In other words, people are going to extremes to find any defense they can. They're perplexed. They don't know what to do. This doesn't pertain to us who have been saved out of this. This is talking about the people out there. Ye made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. People trying to make their own way, trying to build their own defense, instead of calling upon the Lord. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. What is it saying? The Lord's calling them to repent. Fall to your knees. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Didn't he say that? What would he do? He'd forgive their sins, he'd heal their land. But what was their response to the call to repentance? Oh, no. Let's eat. Let's sacrifice. Let's slay oxen. Let's have joy and gladness. Let's eat. Let's drink. Tomorrow we die. So let's just live it up. You ever hear that saying? We got to live it up. Never know when you're going to check out. Only go around once. That's what this is all about. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die, saith the Lord God of hosts. Okay, this is the way of the world. I'm going to stop at that point. This is the way of the world, isn't it? God says repent, and I'll straighten it out for you. I'll help you. It'll all be right again. But people won't listen to it. Did you read it in the book of Revelation? They still, even though the plagues would hit, they did not repent of their sorceries, of their ungodliness. They refused to repent. But that is the only solution. And that ought to be our message to those that we're speaking with. Look, you need to repent. Oh, I've got my church. Well, you may have your church and your church may have you, but you better listen. Because what's happening here is you're going down and you're going down fast. The whole world's going down. And people need to sit up and take notice. The answer is to turn away from the society that has been manufactured by the Antichrist powers and turn to the Lord. Repent. The Greek word for about face in the army, the Greek army, was repent. If the Greek soldiers were marching and the hoplites, they call them hoplites, the foot soldiers, infantry. The Greek word for repent, for about face rather, was repent. That meant to turn around, walk the other way. Repentance isn't something you say, a prayer that you pray, a tear that you shed. Repentance is to turn your life around and walk the other way. Amen. All right. Let's have a word of prayer here. We'll sing a few choruses. I went a little longer than I should have. I hope I didn't keep you up too late. All right. It's only 8:30, though. Just look at the world. They just start getting wound up about now. This is their starting point. Where we stop, they start. All right. Yeah, they make it. Used to be if you were with a good crowd, you'd get respect. Nowadays, if you're with the bad ones, if you're seen with a good person, what's wrong with you? You know, you're right. It's really that bad. But praise God, there is a way out of that, and we've found it. We need to rejoice. I mean, we could be out there floundering around too, and you know, keep working, keep telling it, keep letting people know, and by the grace of God, a remnant will come forth. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are thankful tonight that thou hast redeemed us, and we know that these are dark and evil days, and yet in thee there is joy and peace and strength, because thou art the living God, and thou art able to set us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thou art able to give us peace in our hearts. Help us, O Lord, I pray, to be ready always for thy soon coming. Bless thy people. Watch over them. Be with them, I pray. Help all of us to walk with thee in truth and in spirit and to do thy will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How about a few choruses, and then we'll save a little time for prayer here.